Lord's return, we need to make sure that we differentiate between the rapture and the revelation, each separated by a 7-year period. And yet both, I believe, come under the big umbrella of God's second coming in Jesus Christ. Two great events, and yet for a different people and for a different purpose. At the rapture, Christ comes in the air for his church. The church started on the day of Pentecost. One day, the Bible teaches that Christ is coming back again in the air to get his church. And that's the rapture. While the revelation is going to be 7 years later, when the Lord comes back with his church to the earth. And the Bible literally teaches that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The rapture is imminent and involves the church. The revelation is impending, preceded by signs that could be on the horizon today, but involves Israel. Now, though the word rapture is not found in the Bible itself, there's no question that the truth of it is found throughout the pages of the New Testament. I want you to turn with me now to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. You know these verses, most of you, by heart, but I want to read them. Starting with verse 51, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, there are many mysteries in the Bible. The mystery of iniquity. How did sin enter into the universe? Let alone, how did it enter into this planet Earth? Well, it's a mystery. We know how, but we don't know why. Why God permitted it. We have the mystery of suffering. We don't understand that. Why do the righteous suffer and the unrighteous prosper? We have the mystery of the kingdom. There's many mysteries in the Bible. And it is a mystery regarding the second coming of Christ, especially the rapture. I don't understand how God is going to resurrect those dead out there in the cemetery, but I know it's going to happen. There's mystery there. By a divine miracle, God is going to raise them up, let alone translate those of us who are living. That's a mystery. That's what Paul's talking about. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. There will be those that will be alive when Christ comes back again. But we shall all be changed. All. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, and that is this decaying body that we now live in, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, that means this dying body, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now there you have the rapture of the church, right there. Though the word's not mentioned, there's the first phase in the second coming of Jesus Christ in the air to get his church. That's you and I, all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Now, turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And Paul writes in verses 20 and 21, notice verse 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven." In other words, if you're here this morning as a Christian, we really are we're existing down here, but in reality, our destination is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior. That's how we ought to be looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Anxiously awaiting, anticipating every day that the Lord could come in the air for His church. And then it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Now there you have the rapture of the church. It's not used, but there you have the great doctrine of Christ coming for those of us who belong to Him. But if we want the full force of Paul's teaching on the rapture, we must go to his words as found in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to ask you now to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 13 down to verse 17. And we should include verse 18. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not to understand. Brethren, he's speaking to Christians there at Thessalonica, who just because the Lord had delayed his coming, they thought maybe they had missed it. Concerning those that are asleep, they had lost a number of Christians who had died, and death is asleep. Remember, Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. And I've used this before. If you go out in the cemetery out there, you find the words asleep in Jesus. The body is sleeping, waiting to be resurrected. That you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, the rapture, shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And now we come to the verse, theologically, that gives to us our solid belief in the rapture of the church. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the word to catch up, to take out, it comes from the Latin word raptoro, from which we get our English word rapture. And now the rapture becomes a revealed biblical truth that we can hold on to tenaciously. The rapture is that period of time in the future when Jesus Christ will descend from heaven, Jesus Christ himself, to come back to get his bride, the church, made up of all generations, and to take us, the bride and the bridegroom, going to get together. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride, and he's going to take us on a honeymoon. And we're going back to heaven with him for 7 magnificent, wonderful years. Now, down here on planet Earth, all hell is going to let loose. And you can read about that from Revelation chapter 4, and I think David's been in that, to Revelation about 19. And if you want to know what's going to happen, just get your Bible out and you can read about it. Now, with that as our background, now let's go back to our text, John 14. And in John 14, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, notice what he says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now notice the words. And receive you unto myself. And there you have the rapture of the church. Right there in our text. Now what a comforting promise of his personal return to his own people. Now, in mentioning the rapture, there are two views of the rapture that I would like to come to grips with, and I want you to consider just what I'm having to say. You might not agree with me, and you have the option, but I'm just going to give you something to think about. Now, I know that many of you have been reading the Left Behind series, and I want to look at, first of all, what we hear often, the view regarding a secret rapture, when we're going to be caught away. Now, there are some people who believe that the rapture will be concealed from the world without any knowledge of it ever happening. And all of a sudden, believers are going to be taken, and unbelievers really don't know where they're going to go, or they don't know what happened to them. Well, as far as I am concerned myself, I don't find anywhere in the New Testament where it teaches a secret rapture. Now, you might have a different slant on that, different view of that, and you might have your own scripture. And I really haven't checked with David because I don't know where David stands on this. But let me just show you why I have held. And by the way, in saying this, you know me, I'm going to leave the door ajar because I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. Now, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, first of all, we're going to get the sound of a trumpet at the rapture of the church. And then it says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So first of all, we've got a trumpet sound, and then we've got a shout. And then it says, with the voice of the archangel. Now, certainly, as one looks at those three things that I've just emphasized, an event that includes a shout and a voice and a trumpet. As someone has well stated, it seems to be the most noisiest event in the entire Bible. Now, that could be true. That when Christ comes and gets us who are believers, could be nothing secret about it. We're just going to be missing. We're going to be gone. So think about that. Now, the second view regarding the rapture that I would like to call your attention to for you to think about, and that is, and we've heard this often, that of a partial rapture. I've heard people teach, you know, that the Lord's going to come and he's just going to get the faithful. And those who aren't faithful now are going to be left behind to go maybe halfway through or maybe totally through the tribulation. That only spiritual believers are going to be raptured and taken to heaven. Carnal Christians are going to be left behind to go through the tribulation. Now, this theory, and that's exactly what it is, it's just a theory, is completely eliminated, I believe, from any possibility of happening by the Apostle Paul, not me, when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, these words, we shall not all sleep. And what he meant was that when Christ comes, some of us are still going to be alive. We aren't all going to die. But now notice what he says. But we shall all be changed. Now notice, he's writing this to the Corinthian Christians. And they were not spiritual Christians. They were anything but spiritual Christians. As a matter of fact, Paul says in the second and third chapter, I can't even call you spiritual Christians. You are yet carnal. For there is among you envying and strife and division? You aren't spiritual. And yet in that statement, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 51, he says, but we shall all be changed. In other words, no believer is left out, as far as Paul is concerned, at the rapture of the church. Now, Dr. John F. Walvoord, in his book, The Church in Prophecy, hit the nail on the head regarding this view of the rapture when he writes, and I quote, he says, "This view of a partial rapture," listen to what he says, "has not gained much acceptance, for it is for all practical purposes an oddity rather than a principal consideration in the study of Bible prophecy." Now, that doesn't mean that what I have just said necessarily might not happen. I don't believe it's going to. I believe that when Christ comes, every Christian, spiritual, carnal, is going to be raptured and taken to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to get themselves off the hook, because almost immediately after that, there's going to be the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to have to give an account, not for our salvation, but for our service, for service rendered. But we have not been destined, I don't believe, for the wrath as delineated and described in Revelation 4 to Revelation 19. And it's interesting that if you get into the book of Revelation, you find from chapter 4 to chapter 19 that the church is conspicuously absent. Matter of fact, the word church is not even mentioned. You would have thought, if John thought that the church was going to go through the tribulation, at least he would have mentioned it. But he doesn't. Doesn't even bring it up. He does in the first three chapters. We know about the chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor. But he doesn't mention there. So far we have looked at three key words which describe important events on God's prophetic calendar. They are the words of regathering, restoration, which refer to Israel, which refers to Israel. Return, which refers to Christ. Rapture, which refers to the church. Let's look at a third one. Fourth R, resurrection. Resurrection. And I'm talking now about the first resurrection, the resurrection of all Christians. This is the first great event that is going to happen when Christ comes back for his church, the rapture. Past and present, all Christians. Now, our living Lord will raise the righteous dead. We shall not all sleep. And at the very moment that he is raising the righteous dead, he is going to be changing the living saints. And the Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. Now, we've answered the question before, why is he going to raise the living, the dead first? Because they're 6 feet down. Many of them, their bodies have disintegrated. We're still living. The dead are going to be raised first, and then while the dead are going to be resurrected, the living are going to be translated, transformed. Together we will receive our new glorified body. And then we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Rapture. Coming for his church. We aren't talking about Revelation. We'll get to that later. Now, this is a very interesting study. And again, I want to just quote these words. You don't have to turn to them. Where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And then we read in 1 Corinthians also that Paul says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, Wilbur Smith, the greatest theologian, I believe, of the 20th century, at least one of them, made the statement. He said, to my mind, "The resurrection of our bodies involves just about the greatest exercise of divine power of any event in the history of the universe, even greater than that of creation. Now that's what Wilbur Smith says. That when Christ comes back with his church, or at least those that have died, for his church, and resurrection is the first event, Wilbur Smith says that the resurrection will be the greatest event in the history of the universe, as far as power goes, far greater than even that of creation. Can't you imagine what it's going to be? To be alive at that day, when Christ comes back, wow. Now, the question arises now, what is that resurrection body going to be like? Have you thought about it? Well, in many ways, it's going to be similar to the present body that you now are living in. And by the way, that's all you're doing. You're just living in it. You are a soul endowed with all of the characteristics of personality. And you just live in a body. That's why we call death is the exodus of the soul out of the body. So we temporarily, Paul talks about in Corinthians, laying down the tent and going to an eternal building. So we live in a tent. We live in a body that if the Lord tarries, one day is going to die. But in the resurrection, it will be a real body with similar characteristics, flesh and form and bones and blood. It probably will be the same size and made out of the same material that you presently have, and yet it's going to be different. Perhaps even our voices will be identical. Now, we get some indication of that when, remember Mary, when she saw Jesus in his post-resurrection appearance? And Jesus spoke to her, and what was her response? Rabboni. She knew his voice. When I was young in the faith, somewhere along the line, I don't know, it was my pastor or what, but it was brought over the pulpit and we were taught it in the classroom. Well, in the age of the resurrection, we're going to have bones and a body, but no blood. And I never really thought about it too much. I didn't know how we were going to have a digestive system without it, but it never really dawned upon me. But I always, and then one day, when I was making a study myself, and I was reading a book by Dr. John R. Rice. Now, I didn't agree fully with Dr. Rice in his stand as an isolationist and a strong separationist, anti-Billy Graham, anti-this, anti-that. But that doesn't deny that Dr. John R. Rice was a tremendous preacher, a devoted Bible student in the 20th century, wrote many, many books, and had good insight into the scriptures. And one day in reading one of his books, he made this statement, and I wrote it down. He said, some good people, and it might even be some of you here this morning, teach that resurrected bodies will have flesh and bones, but no blood. Quoting Dr. Rice, he says, the Bible never says so. He goes on, but when the apostles eat and drink at Christ's table in his kingdom, as he said, they shall, in Luke 22, verse 30. And when he drinks with them grape juice, which he was a strong believer, not in wine, and he didn't believe the miracle that Jesus turned it literally into wine, if you know John R. Rice, in this kingdom, Matthew 26, 29, then certainly the human body, says Dr. Rice, will have liquid in it, and the digestive processes will be carried on. He goes on, if one objects that the blood of Jesus was poured out on the cross, why, of course, that is true. But he also poured out his soul unto death. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. But God would not leave his soul in the place of the dead, nor leave his body dead to see corruption. Rice states, the same miracle that brought again Jesus Christ from the dead and raised that body into a glorified body could restore the blood as well as the flesh and spirit. And why couldn't he? Now, I'm not out to change necessarily your view. But if you can go to the Bible and find out that this is true, that's a possibility. So it could well be that the body that we presently have of bones and flesh and blood and that type will be similar to the resurrection body that one day we're going to have in the future. Now, though similar, in the same breath, let me hasten to add, certainly it's going to be different. Let's not miss the point. The actual substance of it will be different. There will be some great changes. It's going to be clothed with a new flesh. We know that because it's not going to be subject to decay or death or disease. It is described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can make a study of it for yourself. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Well, it says it's going to be incorruptible. In other words, it's never going to decay. It's never going to die. It says it's going to be glorious. It says it's going to be powerful. It says it's going to be spiritual. It says it's going to be heavenly. It says it's going to be like the body of Christ in verse 49, which was a physical body. It says it's going to be immortal. Notice again the words of Paul that I have already quoted. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Now, at this point in our teaching session, certainly the resurrection body of Jesus Christ becomes very important. Because when Christ appeared in his post-resurrection appearances, Paul says, our body is going to be similar to the body of Jesus, the way he appeared. So as we look in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, we are able to delineate some of the details of what we're going to be like in the age of the resurrection. Well, what do we know about Jesus in his post-resurrection appearance? Well, we know that he ate bread and fish with his disciples. We know that. You can read about it in St. Luke chapter 24, verses 30, 41 to 43. We know that Jesus spoke of his resurrection body as being somewhat similar to his physical body. Remember what he said to Thomas in Luke chapter 24, verse 39? Behold my hands and my feet. That's what he said. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And right there. That's what Jesus said. And you know what's amazing? And I shall never understand it until we get to heaven. And I don't think you shall. One day, Jesus Christ literally moved into the midst of the disciples through the walls of the room, though the doors and windows were shut. That's what it says. You can read that in John 20. Time doesn't permit to go into that. Verse 26. For the very fact that his new glorified body was prepared for a heavenly sanctuary, the body movements of Christ were no longer hindered by material obstacles or subject to the laws of nature. Now, how was he able to do this? I don't know. Beyond my comprehension. Jerry, you're like a scientist. Could you explain it? Unbelievable. Okay. And I agree with you, Jerry. I don't think we will totally understand it. But didn't he have the ability of molecular displacement? and as easily as a sunbeam can enter a sanctuary through a tinted stained glass window on any Sunday when the sun is shining, just as easily could not Jesus in his post-resurrection appearance move into the midst of those disciples, though the windows and doors were shut. You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to, the New Jerusalem, it's either going to be suspended above the earth or going to settle on the earth. And in our new resurrection bodies, now think of this, I don't believe we're going to be confined to the New Jerusalem. We're going to have the new earth, the New Jerusalem, outer space, unlimited, that God has prepared for those of us who know Him. Hence, if we want to know something of our future resurrection, if we want to know what is going to happen to our loved ones down the road, let alone what's happening now, I don't believe that my dad and my grandparents and my sister are floating around in some ghostly manner there in heaven. They no doubt have a temporary body, maybe similar to the one that they had that God's going to give them. I can't give you scripture and verse. There are many things I can't give you scripture and verse about, but that doesn't mean it couldn't be true. We have to go to the whole teaching of what we can find, and if we can't find anything, we've got to use our sanctified imagination and yet not go beyond the limit. We don't know. But we do know, as we look at Jesus, what we're going to be like. And let me close with this. Our resurrection body will retain its own identity and personality. You will be you in the future resurrection. It will resemble our physical body, and yet it will be like the resurrection body of Christ. It will no longer be marked by time periods. There'll be no death days, and there'll be no burial days, and there'll be no birthdays, and there'll be no time and moments and months and years. It will be timeless. It will be endowed with energy and facilities necessary for eternal beings. And one day, if we do die, our bodies will come forth from the grave, undisfigured by any grave, and uncontaminated by any sin, and no longer is it going to be pursued by pain, and wrecked by wrinkles, and destroyed by death, and devastated by disease. No longer. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, that's one thing we know. Do you know it this morning? Do you really have you put your total, absolute confidence in Jesus Christ as a Christian? And we know, says John, that when He shall appear. Rapture. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And there you have two key words that give us a little insight into God's prophetic calendar that's going to take place sometime in the future. Now, we've got some wonderful things ahead. What about reunion? What about recognition? What about the revelation when Jesus Christ comes back? What about retribution? What about rewards? What about reality? The reality of heaven, what it's like. Just wonderful things that God has prepared for those of us who know Him. loved ones no longer in our presence. Sure, we miss them. If we only could look just beyond the curtain, just look beyond the curtain, the joy that they have in the presence of Christ, it would take away every tear. As a matter of fact, if God gave us that ability, and you know, in reality, He has. We can look beyond the curtain from the Word of God. But you know, if we could, I think next week, if we had the chance of going and staying, next week I'd be preaching to a vacant sanctuary. How do I know? Because this is what Paul says. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, which is far better. He said, I'd like to stay. It's more needful for you. But for me, if I had my choice, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if Paul the Apostle desired to be with Jesus, I believe that every single person here this morning, if we had that little insight, now Paul did, he was very fortunate, somewhere, whether after his conversion, at his conversion, he said he was caught up, whether in the flesh, out of the flesh, I do not know. And he heard words so astounding that he couldn't put into human language. That's why we can't describe, really, heaven. But every one of us would want to go. Now, that's what God, through Jesus Christ, has prepared for us. And it ought to become a living reality in our thinking every day. Every day. Every day. Let's pray.